Good morning. This is Pastor Randy Patterson, pastor of Seacrest Presbyterian Church in Delray Beach, Florida. This is our worship service for Palm Sunday, April 5th, 2020. Boy, it's unusual, isn't it? We're used to being gathered together in the house of God for worship on the Lord's Day, but here we are in our homes and in other locations, separate from one another, listening by means that we're not used to listening by, video and audio. But I would have you remember that the Lord our God is everywhere present, and we've gathered to worship him in spirit and in truth. So whether you're there alone or whether you're gathered together as a family, God is present, and he'll enable us to worship. And may it be that this day will be worship that brings glory to him and brings encouragement to us from his holy word. For the next couple of weeks, Pastor Jay and I are going to preach and teach a short series titled, Why Did Jesus Come? It'll be the subject of our Palm Sunday services and Easter services, but also the daily devotionals of the week. If you're not signed up to get the daily devotionals, call the church, and we'd be happy to put you on our email list. The church's phone number is 561-276-5533. Let's get started. Some of you may remember there was an old hymn titled Ivory Palaces, in which the author, Henry Barraclough, tries to explain why Jesus Christ, God the Son, would leave the glories of heaven and enter into our fallen world. The refrain of the hymn reads, "Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go." You know, Barraclough is right. It is the love of God that resulted in Christ Jesus coming into the world. Jesus described it that way in John chapter 3 when he said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But in addition to the love of God, there are a series of verses in the scripture that identify specific reasons why Jesus came and died. And as we move into this Easter season, I would urge you to meditate upon them as we look at them one by one. Now, before we read God's word together, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can come to you in prayer. Thank you that we can come and worship you. Lord, we're gathered together with your people all across the nation, all across the globe, going through a time of upheaval and chaos, but coming to worship you, the true and living God, who is the same today, yesterday, and forever. We confess that because we're not gathered in the way that we usually are, it would be easy this morning for our minds to wander, to be distracted. It's hard for us to merely use audio and video. So we need your presence. We ask that you would send your Spirit to fill us and lead us and help us to worship you as we should. Give to us ears to hear your word. Give us a heart that is tender to receive it and a character ready to apply it. Still our spirits. For Lord, there's much in our lives that's in upheaval. Some are without jobs. Some have contracted the virus. Some are simply afraid of what tomorrow may bring. We need to come to your presence and to be reminded that you, the everlasting God, are sovereign, ruling and reigning over all things, in complete control. Help us in these days of social distancing to learn how we can still minister to our neighbors, how we can love our neighbor as ourself, albeit from a six-foot distance. Show us ways that we can share the gospel and model the love of Christ. And may you be glorified in these days. We're praying, Father, that the result of this virus would be a revival in the world, that people would not merely look to the World Health Organization and other medical facilities for assistance, but that they would look to you, the great physician, and that they would find healing not only for their body, but also for their soul, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me encourage you, as Jay and I go through this series, to start yourself a list somewhere, maybe in the margins of your Bible or on the back cover, keeping a list of the biblical reasons why Jesus came. It was nearly 2,000 years ago on what we now call Palm Sunday that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, riding on a colt, fulfilling that messianic prophecy of Zechariah 9, and receiving the praises of great crowds of people. And oh my, it is my prayer for you this morning that you will be able to join in that chorus of praise for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. Now this morning we're going to begin in John chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 44 through 50. So would you take your Bible and follow along with me? I want to remind you, this is the very Word of God. Let us give careful attention to its reading. These verses take place a little later on Palm Sunday when Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Now, by the way, these verses mark the final transition between Jesus' public and private ministry. Up until this point during his earthly ministry, Jesus has been reaching out publicly both to those who believed in him and to those who did not believe. But after this, beginning with John 13, Jesus' ministry becomes primarily a private one, directed more exclusively to his disciples up until his death and resurrection. So it's been suggested that verses 44 through 50, as the in-between verses, give a summary statement of Jesus' earthly ministry, and in it, he gives us four reasons why he came. First, Jesus was sent that you might believe. Second, Jesus was sent so that you could escape the darkness. Third, Jesus did not come to judge you. And fourth, Jesus came to save you. Let's dig in. Why did Jesus come? Jesus tells us first that he was sent in order that we might believe. Verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." It's the repeated testimony of Jesus throughout the Gospels that he came into the world because he was sent by God the Father. That together with the Father and the Spirit, this was God's plan. If you've been following along in our daily devotionals, you may remember when we looked at Genesis chapter 3, that when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, God had already determined that he would save them through the sending of his Son as the seed of the woman, who would give his life as a sacrifice that they might be saved. He would illustrate how that was going to take place in that he clothed them in the skins of animals. That was the very first blood sacrifice, ultimately fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary. Be careful that when you think about God, you don't think too small. When you think about Jesus Christ, well, for example, lots of people want to wrap up Jesus in events like Christmas, Palm Sunday, and Easter. And so you've even heard the expression applied to certain people that they are CE Christians. That is, they only come to church on Christmas and Easter. Now, you know, those events mark significant points in the life and ministry of Jesus. But Jesus is infinitely bigger than those few days. Jesus, together with the Father and the Spirit, is the eternal God. And God the Father sends God the Son into the world in order that we might be saved. Think of this. The baby in the stable in Bethlehem marks Jesus coming into the world, but it does not mark his beginning. The clear teaching of the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is God the Son, who has always existed together with the Father in the Spirit. As David Matthes put it, Christmas is not a beginning, but a becoming. Jesus Christ, eternal God, without ceasing to be God, becomes a man in the incarnation. No other person in the history of the world shares in this peculiar glory. This is how John began this gospel. He wrote of Jesus saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The one who was born in the stable in Bethlehem has already been for all eternity. The one who was born to Mary did not begin at birth, but there he became a man, adding full humanity to his person. And the cross on Calvary marks his death, but it does not mark his end. The clear teaching of the Scripture is that Jesus Christ is God the Son, who has always existed together with the Father and the Spirit. When Jesus dies on the cross, he remains under the power of death until the third day, but death cannot hold him. He rises again on Easter Sunday, 40 days later, ascending into heaven. And now Jesus continues, seated at the right hand of God, reigning and ruling over all things. So we can say, as Alfred Ackley wrote in that great hymn, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today." Let me get back to John 12. I want you to see that Jesus says that he came because he was sent. It was the agreed work of the triune God to send Jesus Christ into the world to save us from our sins. This one who has always been now comes. Why? He is sent by the Father. But that leads to another question. Why did God the Father send him? And Jesus' answer is, so that you might believe and know God. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." John has been utterly clear that what you believe about Jesus Christ is the most important thing in the world. Do you remember back in chapter 3 that along with the declaration that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, Jesus also said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." You see, our condition, unless we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we are under his wrath, that we are in darkness, that our sin has separated from him, that we remain without hope in this world apart from Christ. Here, Jesus is emphasizing that those who believe in him do not believe in him alone, but also in the one who sent him. Christianity is not fixed on the glory of Jesus Christ alone, but on the glory of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we get a bit narrow. Around Christmas, we hear the expression, "Jesus is the reason for the season." And while that's true in part, Jesus says it's much bigger than that. He says, my coming is because God the Father sent me. And if you believe in me, you believe in the Father also. So believing in Christ means believing in the Father. Knowing Christ means knowing the Father. Loving Christ means loving the Father. Receiving Christ means receiving the Father. This is central to our faith. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you don't have God as your Father. John will write later in his first epistle in chapter 2, verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. I'm pretty sure this week that at some point you'll hear or be singing that great Bill Gaither song that goes, God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Why did Jesus come? He was sent in order that you might believe. Second, Jesus was sent so that you could escape the darkness. Verse 46, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. What do you do if you wake up in the middle of the night? Maybe you've heard a strange sound, or maybe one of the children are crying, or maybe you just have to use the bathroom. But the first thing we do is to flip on the light. Because if we try to navigate our way through even our own bedroom, we have a tendency to stub our toe on the foot of the bed or to trip over a pair of shoes that were left out. Jesus came so that we could escape the darkness. I like the fact that at Christmas time, there's loads and loads of Christmas lights. In fact, my wife will drive half a county just to see a good Christmas light display. But Jesus here is saying that he's not merely a Christmas light. He's not someone who came simply to give us entertainment. But he came as the light of the world. He came as light so that you could escape the darkness. This is one of the great themes of Jesus' public ministry. John, again, early in his gospel, speaks of it as he quotes John the Baptist saying of Jesus, that Jesus is the true light which enlightens everyone who is coming into the world. But there's a problem. In chapter 3, Jesus laments that though the light has come into the world, people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. What exactly is this darkness that Jesus is speaking about? We all have experience of light. The sun hasn't been snuffed out. What did Jesus mean when he says that whoever believes in him might not remain in darkness? Well, this metaphor of darkness is being applied to our heart and soul apart from Jesus Christ. It's a moral and spiritual darkness. It refers to our fallen condition, darkened by our sin and unbelief, and of our nature. Because of sin, we're drawn to darkness rather than the light. We don't want to be exposed. Like Adam and Eve, we realize that because of sin, we're naked and ashamed, and we would try to hide from God. But if you ever tried to get through life in the dark, here's what's so exciting about this reason for Jesus coming. Jesus does not only say that the world is in darkness and that he is the light, but he says that he came so that you could escape from the darkness. That we would not remain in the darkness. Jesus didn't come merely to show us that we were in darkness. He came so that we might have the light of life. In John chapters 8 and 9, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he came so that you could escape the darkness. Let the light of his world expose your sin and turn in faith to Jesus Christ, the true light of the world, who came so that we could escape the darkness. First, Jesus was sent in order that you might believe, verses 44 and 45. Second, Jesus came so that you could escape the darkness, verse 46. Third, and I love this, Jesus did not come to judge you. Listen to verses 47 and 48. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Can you imagine that Jesus did not come to judge you, but to save you? He could have easily judged me. I've sinned against God from my birth. I've not loved him with all of my heart, soul, and strength, and I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I deserve his judgment. A holy evaluation of me always finds me coming up short. And when Jesus came, he could have well said, I'm done with this world. But Jesus didn't come to judge, but to save. Many people live in absolute terror and fear of God, and he is awesome. Hebrews describes him as a consuming fire. But I want you to know that when Jesus came, he didn't come to judge you. He came to save you. Hey, do you remember that billboard campaign that was started by a Fort Lauderdale, Florida advertising agency that put up brief quips on billboards on I-95 and the turnpike that were signed by God? Let me read a few of them because I thought they were entertaining at least. One read, "Let's meet at my house on Sunday before the game," signed God. Another said, "The Big Bang Theory? You've got to be kidding," signed by God. Another, perhaps more serious, "That love thy neighbor thing, I meant it," signed God. I think my favorite was the one that simply read, "I love you, I love you, I love you," signed God. But there were a few of them that were scary. One of them said, "Keep using my name in vain and I'll make rush hour longer," signed God. Another said, "You think it's hot here," signed God. But the scariest of them all was one that read, "Don't make me come down there." Boy, I've heard a lot of parents use that expression, and when they use it, it never means, "I'm coming to give you ice cream." And the implication was that if God came down, it would be to punish us, to judge us. But that's not why Jesus came into the world. He could have come in judgment, but he says that he did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a future day of judgment that's coming. Verse 48 makes that very clear. Jesus says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge, and the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." And we affirm that truth every time we recite the Apostles' Creed and declare that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. That final day when Jesus will judge the world. But Jesus says that when he came, he did not come for the purpose of judging the world, but for saving the world. He's been given authority as a judge, but in his first coming, he came to save. You know, one of the most painful parts of the gospel is that because of sin, all mankind has come under God's wrath and is subject to God's judgment. But one of the most amazing parts of the gospel, the good news, is that when God sent his Son, he did not send him to judge, but to save. So often when I read the gospels, I find myself thinking that if I were Jesus, I wouldn't have put up with this world. I wouldn't have put up with those who challenged him and ridiculed him and abused him. When they took up stones to stone him, I think I would have dropped a mountain on them. When they tried to arrest him in Gethsemane, I think I would have disintegrated them. When they tried to nail him to the cross, I would have made their arms drop off. Jesus had every right to judge the world when he came. After all, God had established his law and humanity had broken it and come under the sentence of death, spiritual, physical, eternal death. And God would have been fully within his character and right had he simply eliminated all mankind. But in mercy, in grace. God the Father sent his Son not to judge the world, but to save the world. He promised a Redeemer. And Jesus Christ, instead of judging us, took God the Father's judgment upon himself and suffered the righteous judgment of God against sin in himself by his death on the cross. The reason Jesus came into the world was to die in the place of sinners. And in dying, he became the Savior of the world. Jesus was sent in order that you might believe, verses 44 and 45. Jesus came so that you could escape the darkness, verse 46. Jesus did not come to judge you, verses 47 and 48, but Jesus came to save you. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Why did Jesus enter into the world becoming a true man? Why did Jesus endure all of the temptations of this life, yet without sin? Why did Jesus allow the ridicule and abuse that fell upon him throughout his incarnation? Why did Jesus willingly go to the cross and bear our sins upon him? It was because Jesus came to save. The great tragedy is most people don't seem to be aware that they need a Savior. They don't understand that because of their sin, that they stand in a relationship of enmity toward God. They don't understand the wonder of Romans chapter 5 that tells us that God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to save. Sent into the world that you might believe, coming so that you could escape the darkness. He didn't come to judge you, but to save you. So this Palm Sunday, make sure that you're among that number who have believed, who by God's grace through faith have been saved, given the gift of eternal life, not by anything that we have done, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, saved for all eternity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we come to you thanking you for a love so great that you did not merely judge us who had sinned against you. We know that we were fully deserving of your wrath and of your anger and of your displeasure. We know that the sentence of condemnation stood upon us. But you've told us in your word that you, the triune God, God the Father, sent the Son in order that he might die on the cross and pay for our sin, that the full judgment and wrath for sin would be borne by him on the cross, that he rose again on the third day because death could no longer hold him, and now he is seated at your right hand, reigning and ruling over all things. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will watch over all of your people as we go through this time of uncertainty. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Make us, Lord, to serve as a light in the world. We who have Jesus Christ as the true light that lights every man who comes into the world. We come to you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.